chapter 12. That song was kind of a blast from the past, wasn't it? That was a long time ago, the last I heard that song, but it's a great song. Truly gives the heart of worship as we forget about ourselves. Worship Him. That's what it's all about. Humility before a God too big. Question all of us need to ask ourselves is whose opinion is more important to us? God's or man's? Or perhaps another way that we could phrase it is whose praise is more important to us? God's or man's? Who would we rather please? God or man? Who do you fear more? God or man? Are we willing to take a public stand for Christ, even if that stand is unpopular with men? We all know, perhaps most of us know anyway, the judge's decision this week in the state of Pennsylvania, legalizing same-sex marriage within our state. I don't know exactly where that's going. I'm sure it's going to be appealed and will still be in the courts and how exactly that's going to proceed. But certainly the across the nation, the direction that it's going is that it will be legalized. Will we take a stand against same-sex marriage, even though it's not a popular stand? Even though there could be some drastic consequences down the road for taking such a stand. Again, I emphasize it's not that we believe homosexuality is a greater sin than other sins. It's simply that marriage is defined by God. Man has no right to change that definition. It's biblical, and we stand on Scripture. We stand on the Bible. Just like any other sin, we stand against sin. Whether it's popular or not, we need to do so. Whether we receive the praise of men or not, we need to do so. And we need to make that decision as individuals and ask ourselves the question, whose praise would I rather receive, God's or man's? And so this evening we want to address that subject, looking at a couple of examples of those who sought the favor of men over God, and others who sought the favor of God over men. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that we're able to look into your word and find answers, answers to very relevant questions, answers to those things which we are facing even in our day and age. We don't have to make your word relevant. It is relevant. Because it is eternal truth, and it's your truth. Help us to stand on that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 12, we read in verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. First tells us that there are many of the chief rulers, that is the religious rulers in Jerusalem and in Judea, religious rulers who did believe in Christ, but they would not openly confess him. They would not publicly stand with him. They were, if you will, secret believers. We remember Nicodemus, a Pharisee, who came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. He came at night because he feared man and what man might think of him if he would actually talk to Jesus. We also remember Joseph of Arimathea. And these two men, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, were both secret disciples, we're told in Scripture, until Christ was crucified. And then they went to Pilate and asked for the body of Christ, and they openly confessed their faith in Christ as they took the body of Christ off the cross and buried him in the tomb. secret disciples, but then did come out publicly and confess him as their Savior. But because of the Pharisees, we're told here in verse 42, there were some who believed in Christ, but secretly would not publicly confess him. They feared that they'd be put out of the synagogue. And then notice verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. It pretty well sums it up. That's why they were secret believers. That's why they would not publicly confess Christ, because they would rather be praised by men rather than praised by God. To be put out of the synagogue certainly was not a good thing in the sense of what it would do for your reputation. To be put out of the synagogue meant that you would become a nobody. In fact, your family and friends would disown you. They would shun you. They would have nothing to do with you. You became an outcast in society, and you certainly would no longer be a chief ruler, and that was a very prestigious position. And so to be put out of the synagogue was quite serious. It was as far as your social standing was concerned, it would be a whole lot more serious than if you would be put out of a local church today. If you were disciplined from a church, that has consequences, certainly, but in society, your life goes on and doesn't change at all. That was not true if you were put out of the synagogue. And so being put out of the synagogue, your life changed drastically, and so they were not willing to give up that prestigious position of being a chief ruler. They were not willing to give up that recognition. They were not willing to give up the praise of man. I'd ask you to turn back with me to Jeremiah 37, that passage we read earlier. Zedekiah was made king, as we said earlier, around 597 B.C. We read that in verse 1 of chapter 37 of Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar himself, the king of the Babylonian Empire, is the one who installed Zedekiah as king. He was really a subservient king to Nebuchadnezzar. He had to pay tribute to Nebuchadnezzar. As I said earlier, in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar had come and had defeated Judah and Jerusalem and had taken many captives at that time in 605 B.C. and made Judah subservient to him. He set up a vassal king at that time, but then now, here in 597 B.C., he's setting up Zedekiah as that vassal or subservient king to him. Just as a sidebar, it was in that 605 B.C. Defeat in Jerusalem and the captivity that was taken at that time, that's the captivity in which Daniel was taken, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So that was in 605. This is now 597. Zedekiah is placed to be king. But notice verse 2. Neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. God spoke through Jeremiah, but nobody listened. Not the king, not the princes, not the people. They would not listen to the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. But notice verse 3, kind of unusual. They wouldn't listen, they wouldn't hearken, they wouldn't obey. But in verse 3, and Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shalemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now on the Lord our God for us. Isn't that interesting? They wouldn't listen to him, they wouldn't obey him. They really didn't care what God had to say, but when things got rough, when things weren't going too smoothly, they called Jeremiah and they said, pray for us. What was going on here, what they needed prayer about, was that Nebuchadnezzar had come back. In the history of all of this, Zedekiah decided that he wouldn't pay tribute to Nebuchadnezzar anymore. He was set up as that subservient king, paying tribute to Nebuchadnezzar, but someplace along the line, Zedekiah decided he wasn't going to pay tribute anymore. So Nebuchadnezzar comes back with his army and he besieges Jerusalem. And so now he sends to Jeremiah and says, pray for us. Notice that in verse 5. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Egypt came up and defended Jerusalem in behalf of Judah, and the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, left. Seems like a great victory. But then, as we read earlier in verses 6 through 10, Jeremiah says to Zedekiah, the Babylonians will be back. And when they come back, they are going to destroy the city. They're going to destroy the walls of the city. They're going to burn the city. You will be defeated. Well, because Jeremiah prophesied judgment upon Judah, because Jeremiah was truthful to the word of God, he ended up in prison. Notice verse 13. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there, whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, you fall away to the Chaldeans. In other words, he accuses Jeremiah of being a traitor. Because you have prophesied that we're going to be defeated by the Babylonians, apparently you are a traitor to the Babylonians. You've fallen away to them. Then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans, but he hearkened not to him. So Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes, wherefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. Jeremiah, because he prophesied God's word and truth, was put into prison. They accused him of being a traitor. But then notice, verse 16, when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. Because he was willing to proclaim truth and not back down for proclaiming the word of God, he was put into prison and put into the dungeon. Things were not going well for Jeremiah. Notice verse 17. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. For said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Jeremiah is in prison for many days, but Zedekiah decides he's going to come to Jeremiah and receive word from the Lord. He seeks counsel once again from Jeremiah and asks, what does the Lord have to say? And you know what? God didn't change his mind. Jeremiah said, it's the same I told you before. And you know what? Jeremiah didn't change his mind either. He said, you're going to be defeated by the Babylonians. Just like I told you before, it's the same word from the Lord. But notice what verse 17 says. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house. Why did Zedekiah ask secretly what the word of the Lord was? As you continue down through this, what you begin to see is Zedekiah fears man more than God. And in his fear of man, he sought the praise of man more than God. He didn't want others to know that he was inquiring of the Lord at the mouth of Jeremiah, because he knew that he would be mocked if he sought God's word. And so he does it secretly. So we have this contrast between Jeremiah, who is willing to suffer and receive the praise of God rather than the praise of man. And then you have Zedekiah, who is not willing to obey God, but was more concerned about the praise of man. And we see that down through this example of Zedekiah. Out of fear, out of embarrassment, out of fear that man would mock him rather than praise him, approaches Jeremiah in secret. As we come to chapter 38, and by the way, Jeremiah, he doesn't change his mind, and he remains in prison. You know, Jeremiah could have said, you know what, Zedekiah, I was wrong. I misjudged what God was saying, and really what God says is that you're a fantastic king. And really what God says is that the Babylonians aren't coming back, and they're not going to defeat you, and you're going to be a wonderful king. And, you know, if Jeremiah would have done that, he'd have been out of prison like that. He'd have probably had anything that he wanted from King Zedekiah. And his princes that put him in prison to begin with, they would have praised him. They would have thought he was the greatest prophet that ever lived. He would have been praised by men. But he wanted the praise of God more than the praise of men. You come to chapter 38, notice verse 2. Thus says the Lord, he that remains in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goes forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prize, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of the Babylon's army, which shall take it. Again, he prophesies that Babylon will destroy the city. He doesn't change throughout this whole story. Jeremiah continues to proclaim the truth of God's word. He doesn't back down. Though he ends up in prison, though he does not receive the praise of men, he doesn't back down. Again, we read in verse 5, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand. Let me go back to verse 4, excuse me. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeks not the welfare of this people, but their harm. So the princes come to Zedekiah and said, let's put Jeremiah to death. We don't want to hear this prophecy anymore. He's not prophesying what we want to hear. And then Zedekiah says in verse 5, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he, for the king is not he who can do anything against you. Isn't that an interesting statement? What does he mean by that? He's the king. What does he mean that I can't do anything against you? It's not that he couldn't do anything against the princes. It was that he feared to do anything against them. He wanted their praise, not their mockery. He didn't want to be embarrassed in front of them, that he was actually listening to the prophecy of Jeremiah. He feared man, not God. He wanted man's praise, not God's. And because Jeremiah sought the praise of God and not man, and because Zedekiah sought the praise of man and not God, notice what happens to Jeremiah in verse 6. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchijah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. You know, you read down through this account and you just marvel at Jeremiah's willingness to proclaim the truth no matter what, regardless of the consequences. He ends up in prison. He ends up in the dungeon. And now he ends up in mire. Lowered down into the mire because he sought the praise of God and not man. And because, on the other hand, Zedekiah sought the praise of man and not God. There was a man by the name of Abed-Melech who took some pity upon Jeremiah. And after some time, not right away, but after some time, Jeremiah was about to die. He literally was about to die in the mire. And Abed-Melech took some pity on him and went to the king and convinced the king to get Jeremiah out of the mire. He did not release him from prison, but he did get him out of the mire, and so the conditions were somewhat better. And then we come to chapter 38, verse 14. Once again, Zedekiah comes seeking and inquiring of Jeremiah. Verse 14 of verse 38, Ben Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entrance that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? Again, Zedekiah comes and says, Jeremiah, what's the word from God? And Jeremiah says, why should I tell you? If I tell you the truth, you're just going to put me to death, and you're not going to obey anyway. You're not going to listen, so why should I even bother? We've been down this path before. I've told you what God has to say, and you won't listen, you won't obey. Why should I tell you now? He does go on and verse 16, so Zedekiah the king swore secretly. Notice that word secretly again. That word appears several times throughout this story. Zedekiah always is coming secretly because he seeks the praise of man, not God. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made us this soul, I will not put you to death, neither will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. So he promises this time to Jeremiah, I'll not put you to death. Notice what he doesn't promise. He doesn't promise, I'll obey. He doesn't promise that whatever God says, I'll do it. He simply promises not to put Jeremiah to death. But he does not promise that he'll obey God. So, once again, Jeremiah gives the word of the Lord. God hasn't changed his mind, and neither has Jeremiah. Verse 17, then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. He simply says, in essence, Zedekiah, surrender. That's the only way your life will be spared. Surrender. Otherwise, the city will be destroyed. Verse 19, and Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid. See, that's been the whole problem all along. He feared man rather than God. He sought the praise of man rather than God. Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. He feared man's mockery. He feared what man might do to him. He sought the praise of man. In verse 20, Jeremiah assures him that that won't happen. Verse 20, but Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well with thee, and thy soul shall live. Just obey God, and you'll be all right, Zedekiah. But Zedekiah refused. Again, come to verse 24. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. All this secrecy again. Don't tell anybody, Jeremiah. Don't tell anybody I was here. Sought the praise of man rather than God. Look at chapter 39, just to conclude this account. Verse 1 of chapter 39, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. Just as God said would happen, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, came back. Just like Jeremiah had said, just as God had told him, it happened. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. This is in 586 B.C. The city was destroyed. The king's house was destroyed. The walls of Jerusalem were torn down. The temple was destroyed. Because Zedekiah sought the praise of man rather than God. Notice verse 4. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them, and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls. And he went out the way of the Araba. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. Because Zedekiah sought the praise of man, notice, when we began this account back in chapter 37, verse 1, we said it was 597 B.C. That's when Zedekiah became king. It is now 586 B.C., and it's in the 11th year of Zedekiah's reign that the city was destroyed. Jeremiah, you read these couple of chapters, and you don't realize that we've just spanned 11 years. And Jeremiah was in prison for that entire time. He was in the dungeon, part of it. He was in the mire, but he was in prison for that entire period. You read through these couple of chapters, and you don't realize that you almost get the impression it's just a matter of weeks. It's 11 years that Jeremiah endured imprisonment because he sought the praise of God and not man. And because Zedekiah sought the praise of man, not God. Jeremiah got out of prison. You know who let him out of prison? Nebuchadnezzar. Of all people, King Nebuchadnezzar is the one that got Jeremiah out of prison. That's a whole other story that we won't get into tonight. But I make that comparison between Zedekiah and Jeremiah. There's many others in Scripture that we could look at this evening that sought the praise of God. We're willing to take a stand regardless of the consequences. I think of Daniel. I mentioned him earlier, who was actually taken captive in 605 B.C. at the first deportation of the Babylonian captivity. And as Daniel was taken captive, we know the story so well there in Daniel chapter 1. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. There were some things that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was going to require of these captives. Some things that they were going to have to eat and drink that the law of God, the law of Moses in the Old Testament, would not allow the Jews to eat or drink. And Daniel said, I'm not going to defile myself. Now, when Daniel purposed that in his heart, he had no idea what the outcome was going to be. He didn't know if he was going to live or die for taking that stand. But he's willing to take the stand because it was exactly what God's word had told him to do. And he recognized, he knew why he had been taken captive. He knew that as a young man, a young teenager really, he was taken captive, and he was going to be trained in the ways of the Chaldeans. He was going to become one of what we would say, one of the wise men. He knew that was in his future. He knew that was probably a pretty good thing. You know, there were other captives that were probably not faring so well. He knew that he could fare well. He could do well. He could get the praise of men. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. But God saw fit to work out the details that he still was trained in the ways of the Chaldeans, and he was educated, and he did become a very prestigious man in the empire. But when he made that determination and purposed in his heart, he didn't know how that was going to turn out. He trusted God. He sought the praise of God and not men. His three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, likewise stuck with Daniel, and they purposed in their heart, and they did not defile themselves. And then later on, when this same Nebuchadnezzar made a great golden image and told everyone to bow down, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow. Again, if they had bowed down to this image, they would have been praised by men. They would have been recognized as great men who submitted to the king. They refused to bow. And when they refused to bow, they themselves did not know what the consequences were going to be. In fact, they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "We know that our God is able to deliver us. But whether he does or not, we don't know." they sought the praise of men, or praise of God and not men. Would you turn with me in conclusion to 2 Timothy chapter 4? This is at the end of Paul's life. And as you study the life of Paul, you certainly recognize that he was one who sought the praise of God and not man. Regardless of the consequences, he stood on the truth of God's word. But as he charges Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be diligent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul, at the end of his life, instructs Timothy and says, Timothy, preach the word. In season and out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. When men like what you have to say and when men don't like what you have to say, preach the word. For he goes on and says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned on to fables. There are many who will scratch the ears of man, who will say whatever man wants to hear in order to be praised by man. And Paul warns Timothy about that. He says, Timothy, preach the word. Don't just scratch man's ears. Don't just tell man what he wants to hear. Don't just preach in order to be praised by man. Preach the word. Stay true to what God has said, regardless of the consequences. For Paul himself is now in prison for preaching the word. And he encourages Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. Whether man likes it or not, preach the word. In verse 6, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Timothy, I've kept the faith. You need to keep the faith. Seek the praise of God and not man. We read in Acts chapter 20, as Paul calls the elders of Ephesus down to him as he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he says to those elders, you'll not see me again because I don't know what's going to happen. All I know is the Holy Spirit has said that there's some pretty serious things going to happen to me if I go to Jerusalem, but I'm going anyway. He said, I don't know what the consequences are going to be, but I seek the praise of God. I've not backed down from teaching the whole counsel of God, he says there in Acts chapter 20. And he's going to continue to preach that whole counsel of God, even if it meant imprisonment and death. And indeed, that's exactly what it meant. Whose praise do we seek? The praise of men or the praise of God? Who do we fear the most, man or God? Will we stand for God's truth, regardless of the consequences, whether man praises us or not? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word and its truth. Help us to be obedient to it. Certainly, Father, there are many who would try to be secret disciples. They would go to church and they would hear the word, but Monday through Saturday, nobody knows they go to church. They hide it from others because they fear man and want the praise of men. And I'd ask, Father, that each one of us here in the auditorium or listening by radio would purpose in our heart that we would seek your praise regardless of what man might say or think, regardless of the mockery, regardless of the consequences, may we seek your praise. In Jesus' name we do pray. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of our Savior. We thank you that we can stand before you as those who have been declared righteous through his righteousness. And I pray that we'd be faithful in telling others of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.